That was Caleb's voice you recognized, didn't you?
And he wrote it.
And he wrote it. And produced it. And directed it. I don't see him. Where's he in?
I think he was doing the live.
Oh, okay. All right. Praise God. Amen. Tony, you want to say anything about the men's meeting for tomorrow?
Be there.
Be there. Tony says, be there. Okay, we're at Las Margaritas by the car wash at 5:30. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, guys. That was powerful this morning. Praise God. We've had a wonderful time already, haven't we?
Yeah.
Glory to God. I'm glad I came. Amen. I really... So you have to come, I know, but... Well, I don't have to. Praise God. Glory to God. Well, we're moving along on the project, almost 11,500. Really, the project, because we're getting... skilled labor, and so the project is easy, a 20,000 plus project, easy, and so and it's not finished yet. You know, a lot of the main things have been done in the children's church area, but you know, it's those final details that put everything together, make everything look fancy and pretty, so that's still to come. But and I was thinking this morning, you know, that one little room and those bathrooms, that's only 1/99th of this whole building. Maybe less, but something very important to be done, praise God. So we're excited to have it done. There's Caleb right there, praise God. Amen. That was powerful, Caleb, praise God. Amen. Glory to God. But happy Easter. We're glad you're here. Hope the pollen was washed away and it never raises from the dead again. At least this year. It's got to come next year, I guess. But are you ready for the Word of God? Amen. Praise God. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15.
Yay.
I want to talk to you this morning about what His resurrection made possible. What the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ made possible. Glory to God. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, we read, the Apostle Paul says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Praise God. Amen. You know, today ends what we call Passion Week. Passion Week is the 7 days of the final 7 days of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ before He was raised from the dead. It started last Sunday on what we call Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is when Jesus entered into Jerusalem, you know, riding on a donkey, His triumphal entry, we like to say, His triumphal entry into Jerusalem for the last time, praise God, as a man here on the earth. And that's where the people took off their cloaks and they cut down palm branches, thus Palm Sunday, and threw him before Him. And they shouted out, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the King of Kings. Hosanna to the Son of God in the highest." Praise God. And so that actually fulfilled the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9 when the prophet Zechariah said this. He said, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation." In other words, He's endowed with salvation. He's bringing salvation. So He's just and endowed with salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And so you see, when the people were throwing their palms down beside, they knew that scripture. They recognized that scripture. And the people, the common people, were saying, "We acknowledge that He is the Messiah. We acknowledge that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. He is the one came to save us from our sins." See, Hosanna means "come save us." And in that setting, they are recognizing and rejoicing that Jesus, the Messiah, has come to save them. Well, as the week goes on, Jesus has the Last Supper with His disciples. And then He's crucified on the cross and buried. And on Sunday, what we call Easter, we celebrate that Jesus was raised from the dead, victorious over death, victorious over hell. That means He defeated hell. He defeated Satan. He defeated sin so that it would no longer rule over mankind. He defeated death, hell, and the grave, and the devil, and sin, and provided the way by which we all might be saved. But the prominent facts are simple. He died, He was buried, and He was raised from the dead. Can you say amen?
Amen?
Now, legally and spiritually, and that's the only thing that matters, spiritually, in the heavenly court of courts, the heavenly Supreme Court, God's court, legally in heaven's courts, when Jesus died on the cross, we died on the cross. Somebody says, where in the world have you found that in scriptures? Well, maybe you ought to read your Bible a little more. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. I have been. Now, when he says I, that doesn't mean, you know, we didn't die physically, but our old spiritual nature. You know, a sinner, why do we call somebody a sinner? That is because they are a sinner by nature. It's their nature to sin. They are what the Bible calls spiritually dead and alienated and separated from the life of God. They're a child of the devil. They're not a child of God. They're not right with God. And so they are a sinner. And when he says, I died, he means the old sin nature, the person we were before we got saved, that person died on the cross. So Paul says, I was crucified with Christ as a believer. Amen. And so when we were crucified with Christ, praise God, believers went instantly from being a sinner to being a saint in God's sight. Amen. Glory to God. One translation says, Galatians 2:20, I died when Christ died on the cross. Another says, Christ took me to the cross with him, and I died there with him. Still another says, I was crucified with Christ so that he might live in me. And then Romans 6:6 says this. It says, the old man... Now, the old man means the old person, the person we used to be before we got saved, the sinner, our old spiritual nature, that of death that was separated from God, that was a sinner. Our old man, our old sinful nature was crucified with him. Glory to God. Then Romans 6, 3 and 4, I'll just paraphrase here, but it shows us that baptism represents that we died with him, we died with Christ. We were buried with Christ, and we were raised with Christ to new life. In other words, when Jesus died, we died. Amen. When he was buried, he was the old man, the sinner man. When he was buried, we were buried. And when he was raised from the dead, we were raised from the dead. Glory to God. And so the Passion Translation translates it this way, Romans 6, 3 and 4. It says, sharing in his death by our baptism means that we were co-buried with him, so that when the Father's glory raised Christ from the dead, we were also raised with him. We have been co-resurrected with him so that we could be empowered to walk in the freshness of a new life. Oh, glory to God. Colossians 2:12, Paul says, we were buried with him in baptism and raised with him through our faith. And then Colossians 3:1 says, we were raised with Christ. So again, when Jesus was raised from the dead, he was raised victorious over sin, over Satan, over death, over hell, and over the grave. Glory to God. And we were raised in him, by him, through him. You see that expression almost 150 times in the New Testament. In him, by him, with him, through him. We are united with him. We are identified with him. We, the Bible says, are in him. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So we were raised in him, victorious over all of those things, and more than just forgiven, we were declared righteous. The God of heaven, he didn't just call us righteous. He says, you have my righteousness. We are right with the God of heaven and earth. Oh, what a wonderful truth. Hallelujah. See, Jesus not only died for us, he died as us. Amen. And as the representative head of the whole human race, see, Adam was a representative head of the whole human race, and we're all sinners because Adam failed. Well, likewise, Jesus is the representative head of the whole human race, a new man, a sinless man. He takes our place, and as our substitute, he stands in for us, and he received the punishment of death and the curse that we deserved. See, because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen. And the wages of sin is death. But Jesus took that upon himself for us. So I like one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible is Romans 4:25. It says Jesus was delivered up. That means he was delivered up to be crucified. Jesus was delivered up to be crucified because of our offenses or because of our sins. And then the second part of that verse says, and he was raised from the dead because of our justification. So he was raised because God accepted his sacrifice. Amen. The courts of heaven said the blood of Jesus is enough. His death is enough. The price has been paid for every sin that every man that has ever committed, that ever will be committed. Glory to God. Every sinner can now be saved. So God recognized that the price was that his blood was holy enough and powerful enough and legally and rightfully able to absolve us of all sin before Almighty God. Amen. Glory to God. So that all those who believe could be justified and made right with Almighty God. So Romans 4:25, the Amplified Bible says, he was crucified because of our sins and was raised from the dead because of our justification, our acquittal, absolving us from all sin. The Amplified Classic adds, and all guilt, our acquittal, absolving us from all sin and guilt before God. The easy to read translation says, God let people kill Jesus on the cross because of the wrong things that we have done. Then God raised him from death to show that he would accept his sacrifice as enough to make us right with God. Glory to God. I said, ooh, glory to God. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I remember that. Here's an old song, Matthew. You're like this. Matthew's always afraid I'm going to sing these old songs up here, and he's going to be stuck up here not knowing them. So here's an old song for you. It perfectly illustrates what happened to me the day I got saved. It says, oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day, day I will never forget. After I wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend. He met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling, with joy I am telling, he made all the darkness depart. Heaven came down and glory. That's what happened to me when I got saved. I remember it. I was 9-10 years old. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross my Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away. My night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Ooh, glory to God. I'll make you kick the back out of your choir robe, won't it? So when Jesus was raised from the dead, it made it possible for a guilty, condemned, separated from God's sinner to receive a new spiritual nature, to be born again, to receive new life, sometimes we say. Glory to God. So not only are we forgiven and cleansed, we're made righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him, that's God made him, Jesus. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made, or that we might become the righteousness of God in him, by him, through him. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So I said Jesus made it possible because we must accept and receive what Jesus did for us by faith. So 1 Corinthians 15:3, where we started, says, he died for us according to the Scriptures. What does that mean, according to the Scriptures? That means according to what the Scriptures teach. And what do the Scriptures teach? Jesus bore our sins. If somebody bears something for you, if Margaret's trying to carry something heavy, and I say, let me get that for you, I take it off of her. And the Bible talks about he took and bore. Literally in the Hebrew and Greek, it means he lifted off, lifted our sin, he lifted it off of us, put it on himself, and carried it away. It uses those expressions, took and bore and carried. And so he took our sins, bore our sins, and he took the punishment himself that we deserve in order that we could be saved and live free from the consequences of sin, the power of sin, and the penalty of sin. So Isaiah 53, and you have to understand that Isaiah lived hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah is a prophet. And Isaiah sees into the future, and he sees what Jesus did for us spiritually when he died on the cross. Praise God. And so that in Isaiah 53, the whole, it's called the great redemptive chapter of the Bible. In Isaiah 53, we read, he, like a lamb, he was led to the slaughter. Well, that's Jesus. Everything about the verses. He says he took our iniquities upon himself. Well, nobody did that but Jesus. The whole chapter is about Jesus. And so in Isaiah 53, for instance, in verses 6 and 11, it says, the Lord laid on Jesus. He laid on Jesus. He laid it on him so he could bear it for us. He laid on Jesus the iniquity, the sin of us all. The Lord laid on Jesus the iniquity, the sin of us all. Verse number 11 says, Jesus shall bear, see, bore is the past tense of bear, Jesus shall bear our iniquities and therefore justify many. In verse number 4 it says, surely he has bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. My cross reference in my Bible, if you've got any kind of cross reference in your Bible, it'll tell you that the words griefs and sorrows there literally in the Hebrew means sicknesses, diseases, pains, and sorrows. Jesus bore our sicknesses and diseases, our pains and sorrows. Just like our iniquities were laid on him, our sicknesses and diseases were laid on him, our sicknesses, our sins were laid on him so that we could be saved, and our sicknesses and diseases were laid on him that they made it possible for us to be healed. You just have to accept it and receive it by faith. Glory to God. And we know that's what Isaiah 53:4 is talking about, because in Matthew 8, Jesus is healing the sick. He gets through with a big, big healing meeting where he's just healed everybody in the crowd. And so the Bible says in Matthew 8:17, which is quoting Isaiah 53:4, that says, surely he hath borne our sicknesses and diseases and carried our pains. Matthew 8:17 says that it might be fulfilled by the prophet Isaiah saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Oh, glory to God. So again, Isaiah 53, the prophet is looking into the future and he sees Jesus on the cross. He sees him wounded. And all these expressions are found. You read that. That's your assignment for this week. Read Isaiah 53. It'll take you about a minute. So read it 20 times. So it says he was wounded and pierced and crushed and bruised and led as a lamb to be slaughtered. Not because he deserved it, but he did it for our sakes as our substitute because we deserve it. See, and so Isaiah 53:5 says he was wounded for our transgressions. That's sins, wrongdoing. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. So the Amplified Bible says for our sin and injustice and wrongdoing, he died to pay the price for our sins and to make us right with God. Then verse 5 says, see, that's why he was wounded. I'm adding that. He was wounded so that we could be made right with God. Then verse 5 says, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Well, first of all, what does it mean, peace? The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Well, you see there in the Amplified Bible says our well-being. Because the word peace there in the Hebrew is shalom. And peace means your total well-being in every single realm of life. The chastisement for your well-being, for your wholeness, so that you could be prosperous, so that you could have peace, so that you could have joy, so that you would be made whole was upon him. In other words, that as the Amplified Bible, the punishment required for our well-being, our peace, our total healing and well-being fell on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. See, so he specifically in the last part says, he died for your total well-being, and by the stripes of Jesus, the wounds of Jesus, the bruising of Jesus, we are healed. And that means you were physically healed, as 1 Peter 2:24 bears out. Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah, that all belongs to us. So his death gave us spiritual life. It provided peace and well-being in every area of life, in every realm of life, and it provided physical healing for us. So I like in the New Testament, in Romans 1:16, Paul says, the gospel of Christ. You know, the gospel means nearly too good to be true. The reason it's nearly too good to be true is because it is true. But it's so good. That's literally what gospel means. It's so good it can't be true, but it is true. So the nearly too good to be true news is the gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Now, I like a footnote in the Scofield Bible, Scofield Reference Edition Bible. I guess that's still a very famous Bible, but you know, when I was growing up in the Baptist Church, Man, if you had a Scofield Reference Edition Bible, you really had a Bible, because he's a really good Bible commentary and so forth. And so in the Reference Edition Bible, he makes notes at the bottom of the page. So in Mr. Scofield's Reference Additional Bible on Romans 1:16, he says this. He says the word salvation there, the gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation. I'm paraphrasing. He says that just doesn't mean to be born again. He points out that salvation encompasses all the different aspects of redemption, of what Jesus did for us in his death, burial, and resurrection. That's what redemption is. Salvation, he said, includes forgiveness, grace, justification, redemption, sanctification. In other words, he says, salvation is an all-inclusive, his words, an all-inclusive term that covers everything that Jesus did for us in redemption. So my favorite, you know, this is my definition of salvation. Salvation is the sum total of all the blessings made available to us through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. This is the gospel. And when you believe it, it's the power of God to save you, to heal you, to deliver you, to rescue you, to set you free, to help you, to comfort you. To do whatever, to protect you. See, that's the word salvation. Jesus, our sin bearer, the one who bore all these things for us, was raised from the dead and is the risen Lord of life and salvation. And because of our sin bearer was raised from the dead, it's now possible to be saved. It's possible to be made right with God. It's possible to live a holy life. It's possible to be healed. It's possible to overcome temptations, tests, and trials. It's possible to live a victorious life. It's possible to walk in the Spirit. It's possible to experience joy and peace and total well-being in every area of life. Jesus came to save us. Hallelujah. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So the gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation. Amen to everyone who believes. By grace are you saved through faith. And again, don't just think of salvation as being born again. You know, in the New Testament, same exact Greek word translated saved or salvation throughout the Gospels. It's translated, same word, translated when Jesus healed somebody, it says they were healed, saved, healed. But it's translated healed. It's translated made whole. It's translated rescued. It's translated to mean delivered. Delivered from demons. Delivered from problems of life. When the disciples, you know, faced a life-threatening storm, and, you know, it was life-threatening. And so Jesus was asleep in the boat, and they woke it up and said, Lord, you know, save us! We're dying, we're perishing, we're about to drown. They cried out, save us! They weren't saying, have an altar call so we can come up and accept you as Lord and Savior. They were saying, rescue us from this storm! Deliver us from this storm! Protect us from this storm! And so we understand that's what salvation means. Glory to God. So all he did for us is available to us through, as we just simply believe. The gospel of Christ is the power of God to all who believe. Say, I'm a believer. Smith Wigglesworth said, I saw God love me so much he made it as easy as he possibly could. Only believe. The only thing that faith does is receive. It doesn't make God do anything. It doesn't talk God into doing anything. It just simply accepts or receives what grace has already provided. Glory to God. So now it's possible to be saved in any way you need to be saved, in any way that you can be saved. Jesus died to save us in any way that we can be saved, in any way that we need to be saved. And the resurrection signified that Jesus had won the battle for our total deliverance and victory. And his victory is our victory. Say that out loud. Say, his victory is my victory. So Jesus makes possible a whole new realm of life to all who believe. So let's make it personal. Pastor John's going to come and minister communion to us in just a moment. But let's make all he did for us as our sin bearer and risen Lord. Let's make this personal this morning, glory to God, by saying this. Say this. Say, Jesus was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities so that I could be saved. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. He was raised from the dead to make me righteous. So I am saved. And Jesus was chastised for my peace and total well-being. I believe it. And I receive that benefit right now. And by his stripes, I am healed. His victory is my victory. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Sing it with me. When at the cross my Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away. My night was turned to day. My night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul.
No need to keep playing. I will not be finishing that song. Thank you, though, Dean. You know, at churches all over the world today, pastors, ministers, they're going to refer at some point in all likelihood to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But you know, actually in verse 36, if you go on down through there, it says, he that believes on the Son has everlasting life, but he that believes not shall not see life. Oh, thank God we have the promise of life. You know, this whole chapter is referred and references a man by the name of Nicodemus. You know, here we find Nicodemus. You know, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a prominent first century Pharisee, well-versed in the law. He was respected among the Jews. You know, it's interesting, his journey, if you go from in the book of John and you start here and you go through, you know, you see in the end, his journey through the Gospels, especially in reference to John, through the Gospel of John, moves from one of secrecy, you know, he comes to Jesus in secret, and we'll look at this in just a moment, to assisting Joseph in Jesus' burial. It's interesting, but right here it says this in John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, and no man can do the miracles that you do except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you that you must be born again. For the wind blows where it listeth, and hears the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it comes and where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now watch this. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said, aren't you a teacher? Aren't you a master of Israel, and you don't know these things? For verily I say unto you, we speak that we do know, and we testify what we see, and we have received, we receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man has ascended up to heaven, but that he came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven, and Moses. Now watch this. I read all that to get to this point. Watch what Jesus references here. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Look at that. You know, it's interesting that Jesus' response to the original question goes all the way back to Numbers chapter 21. He's referring back to when the serpents came into the camp. Numbers 21:5, it says, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? And there is no bread, there's no water. Our soul loathes this light bread. Now, keep in mind now, this is 40 years into this process. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. Now understand that word sent. Actually, if you study this out, it doesn't mean that he sent them. That word sent means he allowed. Go look that up in the Hebrew. It means he allowed. In other words, they brought this upon themselves. He was not punishing them. He could not do anything. They did not allow him. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. They bit the people, and in much people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "Hey, we've sinned." So just two verses earlier, here they are speaking against him, and all of a sudden it says, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses said, "You sorry dogs." Did you know this verse right here defines Moses' character? I mean, here they were speaking out against him and God. "You're the one that brought us out here. We're in this position because of you." And they complain and they complain and they complain. And the Bible says Moses prayed for them. He prayed for them, and the Lord said unto Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looks upon it, shall live." That word "look," It in verse 19, it says, "And Moses made the serpent of brass and put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if the serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." That word "look," that word "beheld," means a thorough a gaze, not just a casual look, a thorough, well-thought, planned. You know, it was a determined gaze. And so he says, whenever they said, whenever they looked, they lived. Whenever they looked, they lived. You know, in Acts 21:18, shortly before, again, before the promised land, it reads this way. It says, "For about the time of 40 years, he suffered all their manners in the wilderness." You ever had somebody tell you, "You better mind your manners"? So here they were complaining, they were griping, they didn't have any manners. Understand, there were no grocery stores in the desert. You couldn't run down to the Dollar General. How many of you have been to the Dollar General or something similar in the last couple days, you know? You couldn't just run to the grocery store. They would have starved had God not intervened on their behalf. In fact, had they obeyed him originally, guess what? This wouldn't have been a 40-year process. But yet the Bible tells us that they did so, and so now there's serpents in the camp. Fiery serpents. Notice they added an S to the end of that word "serpent." If I let go one fiery serpent in this auditorium this morning, y'all would exit immediately. I don't even have to think about it, let alone a little grass snake. Here's a camp full of fiery serpents. How many of you know there was chaos in the camp? Huh? As Moses lifted up the serpent, Jesus is telling Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he says, "He became sin who knew no sin." He didn't just empathize with it, he became sin, though he had none of his own. Oh, think about that. He became sin, though he had none of his own. You know, a lot of people call this the great exchange. He became our substitute. Our sins were credited to his account. He was treated as a representative offering for our sins. Oh, say thank God. Romans 4:25 says that he was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. So the serpent on the pole was a type of Jesus, and Moses had told the people in Numbers 21:8, "It shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looks upon it, shall live." Whenever he takes a steady, absorbent gaze, and you know, it's a gaze where you see nothing else. This morning as we take communion, I'm going to ask the ushers to come ahead and pass out both at this time. Listen, this morning, just like he told them, when you look on the serpent in the wilderness, look and live. Take this opportunity as we take communion this morning and look and live. Some 1,400 years later, Jesus was lifted up between the living and the dead. So as we take communion this morning, let's not have just a casual glance. Let's not just say, well, you know, we're just taking communion. We did it a couple weeks ago, so we'll do it. No, make a determined look this morning. Make it purposeful. Again, Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus, said that, verse 15, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Verse 17 says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Did you know there's only one thing that could cleanse and purge a guilty conscience? You remember the old song, and I'm not going to sing it. But what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood of Jesus can wash away the guilt, the shame, the embarrassment of the sin. And let me tell you this. The blood of Jesus covers it all. Nothing can destroy our faith and undermine our confidence in God Almighty. It's not just a confidence to know that you're saved. Anybody saved in here this morning? It's not just a confidence to know that you're saved and you're missing hell. How many of you know that's a big one? Amen. Come on, somebody. But it's so much more. It's a confidence to be healed. It's a confidence to be delivered. It's a confidence to have peace of mind, to live out the rest of your life without condemnation, victorious over the enemy. You must have confidence that you are clean before God Almighty. And when you have that, your faith rises to the surface. Did you know that? And then you have confidence to receive whatever it is you need from Him. Glory to God. So many scriptures, so many different things we could talk about. In 1 Corinthians 11, 28, it says, but a man examine himself. You know, whenever you take time to examine yourself, you're taking that moment of inner reflection. You know, truly what we do in communion is we're taking an opportunity to stand before God, and we're evaluating our life and evaluating where we are, and we're putting our remembrance. You know, we're saying, Lord, I remember, but I'm also remembering and noticing where I'm at. And if there's need for change this morning, let a man examine himself. You know, we should examine ourselves in the light of the Word of God. What does that mean? You're using the Bible as a mirror to assess your heart, your faith, your action. Anybody get up this morning and look in the mirror? Did you like what you saw? Praise God. You know, when I stand in front of that mirror and I comb my hair and I brush my teeth and look at that mirror and I say, you're a good-looking dude. Every single morning, then my wife confirms it. What are you doing? You're examining. You're looking. That's why we have mirrors, so that you can see when something is out of place, and you can look at that hair that's going the wrong way, or that eyebrow that needs to be trimmed, or you know, the clothes that need to be adjusted. That's why we look. We look so that if there's adjustments that need to be made, we can make the adjustment. Well, did you know this morning, if there's adjustments that need to be made, you can make that adjustment? I said, you don't understand. I've missed it. You don't understand what I've done. It doesn't matter. All it takes this morning is for you to make an adjustment. Just say, Lord, I trust you with my life. I call you Lord, and I want my faith to line up with your word. 2 Corinthians 13, 5 says, to examine yourself whether you be in faith. What does that mean? It means to take a hard, close look. No matter what challenges you may be facing this morning, whether it's sin or sickness or addiction or strife or worry, you can be delivered this morning by simply examining yourself and making necessary changes. Glory to God. You know, the Bible talks about the bread and the body. Christ's body was broken for your physical health and well-being. And so the Bible tells us that Christ's body was broken. Thank you. The Bible tells us that Christ's body was broken for your physical health and well-being. And as Jesus broke the bread and gave it to his disciples, he was in fact symbolizing that his body would be broken on Calvary for the removal of sickness and disease. Pastor referred to it a moment ago, but Isaiah 53, 4 and 5 says, surely, surely, certainly, undoubtedly, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Jesus' sacrifice covered it all. He thought of everything. 1 Peter 2:24 says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. I like so much in Exodus 12:11. You know, here they were. The Lord gave instructions to Moses and Aaron. Exodus 12:11, it says, thus shall you eat it. It is with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste, for it is the Lord's Passover. You know what the Lord was preparing them to do? Moses and Aaron gave them strict instructions, because as they took of the Passover, what was getting ready to happen is the Lord was getting ready to move on their behalf, and they were getting ready to move. They were getting ready to go. So he says, with your loins girded, and you got to get this picture. You know, they wore these long robes, and so your loins girded means that you were tucking the hem of your robe into your belt so that you could run or walk better. Ladies, you understand what I'm talking about. If you're trying to run in a dress. So he would instruct them to, with your loins girded. Get the picture now. But then he also says, with shoes on your feet. Think about that. It was customary to remove sandals when entering a house or eating a formal meal. So leaving the shoes on signaled that your stay was temporary. This was a demonstration of faith, because this was a 40-year process. This was a demonstration of faith. They were dressed for a journey while they were still at home. And so the Lord gave instructions to Moses and Aaron to ensure the Israelites were in a state of immediate readiness for departure. Because in Exodus 12:12 reveals that the final plague, the death of the firstborn, would soon cause Pharaoh to drive them out of Egypt. There was no time for a typical meal prep. So the children of Israel were ready to go. They were receiving communion with a purpose, because they were ready to eat in faith, all the while remembering their covenant of promise with God Almighty. I encourage you this morning, determined to receive communion with a purpose as a demonstration of your faith. Everybody stand to your feet. Is there something you're believing for this morning? Again, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:23, he says, for I have received of the Lord that which delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. I'll invite you to eat the bread. Jesus, speaking to his disciples at the Last Supper in Matthew 26:28, says, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the remission of sin. The element of the cup represents the blood of Jesus that ratified or sealed the new covenant. Ephesians 1:7, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Hebrews 8:12 says, for I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. Hebrews 9:22 says, for without the shedding of blood, there could be no forgiveness of sin. How many of you know he had to die? And again, Isaiah 43:25, he says, I, even I, am he that blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. That's what we're doing here this morning. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that you may be justified. So we see this morning that this cup represents a decision, a commitment of sorts, to remember the price that was paid for us, the remission of sin, the restoration to favor with God. And again, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:25, after the same manner he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. I'm going to ask the rest of the worship team to come back to the stage. I'd like you to read in the Amplified Bible in Hebrews 11, 20 and 21. It says, now may the God of peace by the blood. Are you thankful for the blood this morning? Now may the God of peace by the blood that sealed and ratified the everlasting agreement, the covenant, the testimony, the testament, strengthen, complete, and perfect. Now watch this. I love this. And make you what you ought to be. Aren't you so glad you're not who you used to be? But it says he makes you what you ought to be and equip you with everything good that you may carry out his will, while he himself works in you and accomplishes that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ the Messiah, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Will you pray with me? In obedience to you, Father, we observe this Holy Communion. We examine our lives, our hearts this morning, and ask you to forgive us of all of our sins in areas where we've missed it, whether it's strife and unforgiveness, jealousy, envy, hatred, fear, worry, doubt, unbelief. We take this morning Jesus as our advocate. Your word says that you are faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So we thank you for the bread which represents your body that was broken and bruised and led to death as a sacrifice for us. You took stripes on your body so that we could receive healing. As we receive bread this morning, we thank you for health and healing in our bodies, and we thank you for strength and vitality and long life. But we also thank you for the juice which represents the blood of Jesus that you shed for the remission of our sins. Lord, we know the blood represents a new covenant, a better covenant, a covenant of redemption and grace. So we thank you for redeeming us, for receiving us as your own children. And we thank you for restoration to wholeness, spirit, soul, and body. We thank you, Lord, that your resurrection power is working in our lives today. Let me encourage you again this morning in 1 Peter 1, 3, in the words of Peter. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, who has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Oh, thank God. Thank God.
Stars they wept, the morning sun was dead, the Savior of the world was fallen, his body on the cross, his blood poured out for us, the weight of every curse upon him. Final breath he gave, as heaven looked away, the Son of God was laid in darkness. A battle in the grave, the war on death was waged, the power of hell forever broken. The ground began to shake, the stone was rolled away, his perfect love could not be overcome. Now death, where is your sting? Our resurrected King has rendered you defeated. Forever he is glorified. Forever he
sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb has overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb has overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb has overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb has overcome. The Lamb has overcome. Forever He is glorified. Forever He is lifted high. Forever He is risen. He is alive. He is alive. Oh, He's alive. Oh, He is alive. Oh, He is alive. He is alive. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb has overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb has overcome.
Glory to God. Somebody say, He lives. And because He lives, I live also. Glory to God. Real quick, would you bow your head? Close your eyes for just a moment. We don't ever want to have a service without giving somebody an opportunity to call Jesus Lord. Maybe we've gone throughout this whole service and you say, I don't understand, Pastor John, what you're saying to call Jesus Lord. What does that mean? It means you put your own will, your desires aside. You say, I'm a sinful individual in need of a Savior. Well, guess what? He paid the price for you this morning. And He made it simple this morning that if you would confess your sins, He would forgive you. If you would confess it before men, He'd confess you before His Father. All that simply means this morning is if you don't know Jesus as Lord, then just say, Father, I receive You as my Savior this morning. Is there anybody this morning? I want to agree with you. I want to lead you in that prayer. Anybody at all, you say, I don't know what it means to call Jesus Lord of my life. I want to agree with you. Anybody at all? Glory to God. So that means we're in a house full of believers. Believers that have called Jesus Lord. Glory to God. Say it again. Because He lives, I live also. Aren't you so glad? We're so delighted that you came to worship with us this morning. We encourage you to turn around. Greet somebody on the way out and tell them the same. Because He lives, you live. Amen. God bless you. We love you. You're dismissed. Amen.